All right, so Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Now, as we say that our God is a missionary God, and to Israel a mission was given, and now this is church to whom the mission is given. And we see in Matthew chapter 28, the mission that is given, the Great Commission we call it, that go and preach the gospel to the end of this world, making disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and all that. Now, that is the mission that is given to the church. Now, Jesus tells this in that one sentence, but then Book of Acts actually tells us how that mission is unfolded. How this gospel, like Luke tells us the whole story, how this began in Jerusalem and then it reaches to the Rome. So, we see that mission is given to the church and how the early church performed that mission. Now, one thing we want to see is that mission has been differently defined over the centuries. Now, this term is not actually there in the New Testament, mission itself. But we see that mission has been defined differently. Now, anybody called missionary, we always think of a white guy going to some other country and doing some social work most of the time. That's how mission is being defined. But biblically, when we see what mission means, is that's Matthew 28, the Great Commission that is given to the church. It's individual, at the same time, it is corporate for the church. Now, that is the mission, that preaching the gospel. Now, when we go to the letter that was written to Colossian church by Paul, he also tells of the two most important things that Paul was supposed to do. One was preaching of the gospel, and second was making known or bringing to light the plan of administration for this mystery, which is the church. Now, that's how mission should be defined, and that's how we should look at mission. Now, to talk about social work and all, it may not be exactly defined at mission, but we call it good works, as it is taught in Titus that we should get involved in good works and adorn the gospel. So all these good works, be it hospitals, colleges, schools, or whatever good we do, it's a part of church doing it every day. Church participating in this as often as they can. But that itself cannot be defined as mission. But biblically, when we look at this, we understand that preaching the gospel and then making the plan of administration known to these believers, or in other words, establishing church, teaching people and making disciples, that is what the mission is, establishing the church in the faith, in the gospel. That is the mission. Now, when we understand that, and now look what he is trying to tell us, or when he was writing this Acts, he's saying how this word kept growing. So every time in Acts we see that, and the word grew, and the word kept growing. These kind of conclusions that he gives to those small stories or the paragraphs. So that's how mission should be looked at. And so when we go to Book of Acts, we see how this is happening. So we saw at Jerusalem how it began. And now this is our first thing, the first preaching that Peter did. And now we see that second thing that is happening. In chapter 3, when Peter and John were going to the temple for their prayers, they see this man who is crippled, and a miracle happens, and this man is able to walk. And everybody is attracted by this. That this such a great thing has happened in Jerusalem, in the temple. So they are just astonished by this. And that's why they come to Peter. So if you go back to chapter 3, and if you see at verse 12, verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So when people saw this miracle, they were, of course, attracted to see what has exactly happened. How has this happened? But when that happens, now Peter takes an opportunity there to proclaim the gospel. So three things that we learn through this passage. First is the proclamation. Second is the opposition. And third is the defense of the gospel. Proclamation, opposition, and defense of the gospel. So now here we see once that miracle has happened, and now when people are attracted to see what has happened, they want to know what is happening. So they come there, and now Peter takes that opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So when that happened, like verse 12 says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So he's taking that opportunity. His miracle has happened. When people are attracted, so basically there is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So first, he takes that opportunity. Now to apply that to our life, in our friend circle, in our workplace, or in our relatives, often we have those opportunities, but I think sometimes we are not so sensitive that this is an opportunity where I can share the gospel. And that is so important for us to understand today, that are we being sensitive to those opportunities? Now for Peter, there was a miracle. For us, such a great miracle might not have happened. But then God brings that opportunity for us where we can proclaim the gospel. So verse 11 and 12, we see how Peter used that opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So we see he took that opportunity. Secondly, he proclaimed the gospel. If you see verse 13, verse 15, 19, 26, you see how Peter is preaching the true gospel, not the diluted one, but the true gospel. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. And then you read those verses, verse 15 and 19, which I don't want to read right now. But if you go through those verses, you see how Peter is preaching the gospel, proclaiming the true gospel. He is not diluting it. Now, today what probably happens in the Christendom is when some miracle happens, miracle is more exalted than Jesus is exalted. I hope you heard that. What happens is when miracle happens, that miracle is more exalted than Jesus is. But what we see is he states when Peter is addressing men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. So basically he's not attracting people to the miracles, but he's attracting people to the gospel. And so we need to see that opportunity that God gives us every day. Are we being sensitive to take that opportunity and address those people with the gospel? And then he proclaimed the true gospel, not the diluted one, but the pure gospel that he preached to those people. We need to understand this guy Peter, because he's the same guy who could not stand before one small girl who was saying, I think this guy has been with Jesus, when Jesus was arrested. He's the same guy. But now he gets that confidence because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he understands the truth. Now he's able to stand before thousands and proclaim the true gospel. He's not afraid. So he takes that opportunity and he proclaims the true gospel, that you have killed him. This is you who killed him on the cross. You are the wicked ones. And he's clearly telling this to people. So he's not compromising with the gospel, but he's preaching the pure gospel. So for us to understand is this, that we need to be sensitive to the opportunities that God gives us every day to proclaim the gospel. Among our colleagues, among our friends or our neighbors or our relatives who are not believers. It could be even our parents who are not believers, or maybe our children who are not believers. I'm right now in Ganeshwadi, and as most of you know, that my parents are not believers. And so when we came here and then the lockdown was announced, then I talked with my brother and even my wife and everybody, saying that, see, probably this is an opportunity that God has given us to be with our parents and show them the gospel. Probably we have talked many a times, we have used words, we have used arguments, because my father is a Maharaj. And I've used arguments to say, now see why Jesus is a true God and all of that. But now it is time to show them the gospel. So preaching the gospel is not only mere words, but how are we projecting that through our lives? I think that's the application for us from this first point, the proclamation, apostles' proclamation of the gospel. So, friends, we need to be sensitive and ask God to grant us that grace, so that we will remain sensitive to the opportunities that God brings our ways to share that gospel with our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, or whoever that has not accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And then we see when Peter proclaimed this gospel, it had some results as well. Now, one good result was, it says almost 5,000 people were saved. Now, that is different. It could be those first 3,000 plus now two more added to it, or it could be just 5,000 who believed after this proclamation of the gospel. But then there was a result that because of preaching of the gospel, people were saved. Now, I want to make something clear here, because I see different churches, people having different set of beliefs and all. One person told a pastor that, "Pastor, there is a family and who is in so much of problem, we should pray and then they will come to Christ." And so pastor said, "Okay, we'll share with them and teach them and all that stuff." And then that man said, "No, pastor, but something has to happen, some miracle, and then this family will come to Christ. Otherwise, they will never come to Christ." Now see, when statements like these are made, they basically tell us the philosophy behind this. So what that person might have ended up believing is, miracle has power to save people. But we need to be clear on that. It's not the miracle that has power to save people. It is the gospel that has power to save people. And that differentiation must be very clear in our minds. And not only clear in our minds intellectually, but this should become our conviction. That am I so convinced that I believe when I share the gospel, it could save that person or it will save that person. It's not about understanding it. It's about developing that conviction in us that truly gospel has that power to save. As Paul tells us that this gospel, it's foolishness to some Greeks and others, but it is power unto those who are being saved. Or this gospel has the power to save people. And so we see the result here. When that true gospel is proclaimed as a part of that mission, when that gospel is presented or proclaimed, we see that many are being saved because of that. Now, many are not saved because of the miracle. Many were maybe attracted because of the miracle, but they are not saved because of miracle. They are saved because of the gospel. And so if you read chapter 4 and verses 4 specifically, it tells us, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, not many of those who had seen the miracle of that crippled man walking, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So result was that souls were saved, and that is the power of the gospel. And that's what our intention should be. We share the gospel not because we have to, not because we have learned it, but we share it with that conviction and with that intention that this has power to save, and the person I'm sharing it with could be saved by God's grace. That is the power of the gospel. And so we see the result of that proclamation. Thousands were saved and came to Christ. But that takes us also to the second point. That same proclamation gave rise to opposition. Same proclamation that because of which many were saved, thousands were saved, gave rise to opposition. And so you see in chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 4, that they say, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and so, that they came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So now, reason was not because they healed the person, that's why they were being arrested. But they were being arrested because they proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed resurrection in the name of Jesus. So proclamation gave rise to opposition, which you see in chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. When they were preaching, now Peter had not finished preaching. Same thing happened at Cornelius' house when Peter had not finished. He was still in the middle of it, and the Spirit came on those people. And now here you see, when his preaching is not over. Altar call has not yet been given. And you see the interruption, that their proclamation was interrupted. But because it was interrupted, it did not stop people from being saved. because this is not all about the words we use. This is not all about the language we use. It's all about the work of God in His sovereignty, that He will save the people. But now that proclamation gave rise to opposition, and then the proclamation was interrupted. Proclamation was interrupted, not salvation. People were still saved because of what they heard Peter preach. And then they arrested those apostles in verse 3. The third thing we see what happened to them was they were inquired of this, verse 7. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And once this, again he shares the gospel, gives that defense to which we'll come in a few minutes. He gives that defense, and then ultimately they are warned not to preach this, not to spread this again. But Peter and John are so clear about the mission that God has given them. They say, you decide, you judge, whom should we listen? To God or to men? We cannot but preach the gospel, because that is the mission given to us. That is the corporate purpose for all believers to live for. We are here to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. So first, there was proclamation of the gospel. And we see Peter took an opportunity. He proclaimed the true gospel. Result was many were saved. But this proclamation also gave rise to opposition. And how that happened, that the proclamation was interrupted. Apostles were arrested. Apostles were inquired of. And then apostles were warned to not to preach this. This was their opposition. But at the same time, before I say the next thing, I think I should draw in the application from this as well. As from first we saw that we should be sensitive to the opportunities that God gives us to preach the gospel. Take that opportunity and preach the pure gospel. That is first thing. Are we preaching the pure gospel? We should be preaching the pure gospel and not diluted. Is miracles and workings or work of God more exalted than God Himself? So we should be preaching the true gospel, and this should be our conviction, that this gospel will save people. And then secondly, we see that because they preached, they also faced the opposition. And I think for us it's important to understand that we should be ready. When we preach the gospel, we never know at what time the opposition will come. Now, it is not that every time you preach, every time you will be opposed or persecuted. But then a lot of times it will happen. And so we need to be ready in our hearts and in our minds. We want to prepare ourselves to this that I will proclaim, but I should be ready to see and face the results. One will be that many will be saved, but the other part of it is that I will have to face the opposition or persecution, be it from within the family or be it from the outside the family, but I might face that opposition. And these guys were ready for this opposition when they were warned, and still they say, we cannot but preach the gospel. We will obey God and not men. The men may ask us to stop, but we will obey God, what He is wanting us to do. And so we should be ready. Now, there is a difference in being ready to face the opposition or persecution and in reality actually facing the opposition or the persecution. So the point is, it's not that are you literally facing that opposition, are you literally being persecuted, but in your heart, are you ready for that persecution? Are you ready to face that opposition? And that is the point. Are we ready for it? Even if it comes. Now, this opposition gave rise to the defense of the gospel. Now, because they were arrested, they were inquired of, they were warned, their message was interrupted, all of that. But that gives rise to the defense of the gospel. Now, you go back to chapter 4 and verses 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By him this man is standing before you. They're giving the reason for this miracle is not our piety, as in verse 10, 11 and 12 Peter was saying. It's not us. It's not our doing. If this has happened, Jesus is the reason for this. He has done it. And then they give defense of the gospel and also kind of again preach the gospel through this, that he is the cornerstone whom you rejected. He is that cornerstone whom the builders rejected in verse 11. So he's giving that defense that this is Jesus who did it. This is the same Jesus who has turned into cornerstone whom you were rejecting or whom you rejected. And then verse 12 specifically says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, there is no other miracle, there is no other doing under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus that can save us. They're giving this defense. By whose authority, by whose power are you doing this? This is our defense. By the authority that is given to us by Jesus. All authority, as he said in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18, 19, as we read. This authority is from Christ. He has given us this authority. And so the salvation is also in his name and in no any other name. That is their defense of the gospel. That Jesus is the reason, not us. It is him. He is the same Jesus whom you rejected, whom you killed on the cross. He is that cornerstone. And there is no salvation in any other name but in the name of Jesus. He is the only name in which we are saved. There is no other name. And now, one thing, of course, because as Luke records, that because this miracle had happened, there had nothing to talk in opposition to this. Sometimes God will do things through us, in us, and among us, that people will have nothing to say against us in opposition. Like this miracle became a support. Miracle was not the gospel. It became a support for that proclamation because people had nothing to talk about. And that's how it might happen. It may not be necessarily a big miracle, something like this happens, but it could be your life and my life. The difference that people will witness. Difference in our walks, in our talks, in our words, in the way we relate to each other, to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors. Probably these things will stand as a support of our gospel. And so we see this miracle standing in that way, verse 14 and 16 especially. 14 says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Nothing to say in opposition. Verse 16 says, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. So for us, the application is, there may not be such great miracles. God might do it in his own way, in his own time. But God would do something so that people may not have anything to say in opposition to the gospel that we are preaching. Many times, the hindrance is nothing else but our lives. Be it our weaknesses, but it's our life. But then we pray to God and ask him for that grace, that we'll have such a life which will support the gospel, which will not become a reason for people to say something wrong or hindrance for accepting the gospel, but rather our lives will stand as a support for people to accept this, that we can see this. It's not only your words, but your community, but your family, but your own life. So may our life stand in support to the gospel. And when next thing in verse 19 and 20 we see that they say, we will listen to God. That is our priority. We will stick to the mission that God has given us. And part of that is evangelism, preaching the gospel. So that is their defense of the gospel. So first, they proclaimed. As they proclaimed this gospel, their confidence was not in the miracle. Their confidence was rooted in the gospel. Because Peter is not going back and standing on the miracle, he is going back and standing on the gospel. So his confidence is not rooted in the gospel. His boldness is beyond miracle. His boldness is not coming or stemming out of that miracle. His boldness is stemming out of the gospel. For us also, that is important to understand, that this boldness will come out of that understanding of the gospel of Christ. So then miracle happens or it doesn't happen. Because your confidence is coming, or your boldness is rooted in the gospel, not in the outward signs and wonders and miracles, but in the gospel itself. And that's what their confidence was. So they proclaimed the gospel. They took that opportunity and proclaimed the true gospel. The result was many were saved, but it also gave rise to the opposition. They were opposed, they bore it, and they faced it. And that same thing gave them an opportunity to defend their gospel, to again, in a sense, share the gospel and defend the gospel. And that way, they also defended the gospel. And so the next thing you see, that they again went back when they were released. They went to their friends, they went to the church basically. And what did they do? In chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts, threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their prayer is not that the persecution will stop. Their prayer is not that now we will not be opposed. Their prayer is not that, Lord, give us different way to share gospel so this doesn't give rise to the persecution. But their prayer, the whole church is praying for the servants of God to continue to speak the gospel, the word, but with all boldness. See, we need to understand this, and especially we need to pray for those who are so much involved into evangelism, especially, that we should continue to pray as a church and as individuals for the boldness that they will have. Why? Because when you see a lot of negative things happening, it might disturb you. But then we need God's grace to see that our confidence is not in the happenings. Our confidence and boldness is rooted in the gospel. And so we need to pray for our ministers, and it's not confined to our local church, but in general, those who are so much involved in evangelism especially, that God will continue to grant them the boldness to speak the truth. Wisdom to do it in the right way is another thing, but also the boldness to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel. And that's what the whole church is doing there, that as they faced that opposition and gave the defense, came back to the church, now all of them are praying for this one important thing, that they will have the boldness to preach the gospel. So when this mission is given to us as a church, I think there are some applications we are drawing from this passage, these verses. First, we saw that we need to be sensitive to the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, we also want to be ready in our hearts, in our minds. We may not face it today, or we may not always face it, but we should be ready if it comes anytime to face that opposition, to face that persecution, and stand still in midst of that and be bold enough to carry on this mission, bold enough in evangelizing. So let's be ready for that. Third thing, that pray for the boldness for us also, and also for the ministers especially who are involved in evangelism, going to maybe different places, especially investing their time into this. God has called them for that particular thing, and they keep evangelizing so much, going to different places. Probably those who have committed their life to work full time for this, and because some negative things happen, maybe some years down the line, they might start losing that confidence and that boldness. But maybe church can stand with those ministers. Church can stand with those evangelists and pray for them, praying to God that they will continue to speak the word, and they will continue to have the boldness to preach the word and not get diverted by different things that are happening even in the Christendom. But they will continue to preach the pure gospel. They will have the boldness to preach the gospel. And let us also live our lives that will support the gospel. And as also it says that those people are praising God for what had happened. Our lives as a church, as an individual family, as an individual, may our lives become such that people will praise God for our lives. Seeing the differences, they will praise God for what God is doing in us and through us. And also one thing that we noted, it says that, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I think that's also an important thing for all of us to see, that we being with Jesus. We as a church, we do involve in fellowships, and we have that corporate things to do together. But I think it's also important that we have that time with Jesus alone, be it through our Bible reading, through it be our studies, through our prayers or whatever, but that time with Jesus. Sometimes we have time with church, but may not have time with Jesus himself. This could happen. I'm not saying this maybe this is happening. This could happen, that we have time with families, we have time for mission, we have time for ministry, we have time for gatherings and everything, but sometimes we do not have time to have that personal time with Jesus. I think that's also important for us. We as a church coming together is important, and we coming to Jesus alone is also equally important. Spending that time with Jesus, being with Jesus, that is also important for us. So this is our prayer as we end this sermon, that God will grant us grace to proclaim, be sensitive to the opportunities and proclaim the gospel, be ready for the opposition, for the persecution, be ready for it all the time, and also be ready to defend the gospel even by our lives. Our lives will become such that God will be glorified through that. People will glorify God by looking at our lives. And may God grant us that grace, that we'll also be spending time in our prayers, individual prayers, Bible reading, be it studying of the word, but spending that time together with Christ. I think that is also important for us. So this is my prayer for all of us, and we all should pray for this, that God will continue to do this for us, and we will be continuing to stand with the ministers of the gospel, that they will have boldness to preach the true gospel, and may this mission be completed. May we be completely involved in this mission of God that God has given us as a church and has given us as individuals. And may God bless us through this. I would request Sunil Bhaiya to lead us in prayer.